Pastor Ray Bentley explains how to move forward in your walk with the Lord.
There are certain doors that you have to close to your past in order to have the weight and the shame of your past removed. And the Holy Spirit is definitely talking to me and tapping me on the shoulder and saying, now's the time. But only you can decide it. But if you're willing, He will do it with you. He will do it for you, and it'll be incredible.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Distance runners don't carry much with them. It slows them down. Well, we're running a distance race for the Lord, and what's important is not how we start, but how we finish. Today, Pastor Ray gives us good insights as we consider how the Israelites crossed a finish line as they entered into the Promised Land.
Okay, Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, "And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were west, on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted." Now, we know that they've already heard about the story of what happened in Egypt 40 years earlier, then of the miracles that have sustained several million people in the wilderness, and now they have arrived in our territory and a miracle, by miracle, have crossed the Jordan River. So their hearts are melted with fear. So the crossing of the Jordan was this great miracle which sent a powerful message to the Canaanites of the supernatural providence and protection that God had upon these people. And their fears totally demoralized them. Now, you would expect the very first thing that Joshua would do is mobilize his army and immediately attack Jericho. But no, God's ways are higher than our ways. There was something spiritually that Israel needed to do before they could begin taking conquest of that promised land. And that was, they needed to renew the covenant. So now, probably nobody had even thought about it for 40 years. And as soon as they get across, Joshua goes, guys, we need to have Passover, but before we can have Passover, all of the young men have got to get circumcised that haven't been, you know, circumcised during the wilderness. So how do we make an analogy out of this? What is it for us? Because in the old covenant, it was the outward cutting, literally, of the flesh that was a sign that you belong to God. In the new covenant, it is not that outward sign of circumcision, but now it's the inward sign that circumcises or cuts our heart, that we no longer are dominated by the flesh, but we are now led by the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So here it is. Here's the life lesson to apply to us. Cutting off the flesh opens the door to living after the Spirit. Because even though you hear the gospel and you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and your spirit is born anew, your flesh, our flesh, remains the same. It still is fleshly. It desires the things of the flesh, is vulnerable to the temptations of the flesh, and the flesh wants to dominate the spirit. So it is really now that by our heart needs to be circumcised that our flesh becomes subservient to the Spirit. In order to do that, it means we have to close the doors to certain things. There are certain doors that you have to close to your past in order to have the weight and the shame of your past removed, okay? The first door, I'm going to call it the door of fear. I meet far too many believers who live in constant worry, unbelief. Yeah, I believe, but then I don't know if I believed. There's a constant level of low anxiety in their lives. They're anxious constantly. Now, look, I realize that we're all human and we're not perfect yet, but I want you to know that is not the normal Christian life. Many are, they think that they're living the normal Christian life, and they're really not. They live under a heaviness. They live under a yoke. It's almost like a dark, heavy shame of darkness that surrounds them. And you know, even though they've known the Lord, given their life to the Lord, they struggle with various addictions, whether it be drugs or alcohol or sexual things or whatever it may be. So what do we do? How do we close the door to this kind of fear? There comes a point where I say, "Dear Lord, you know I've been living in constant fear, anxiety, and stress, and worry, and I refuse from this day forward to allow these things to have a hold of my life." So how do you close the door? You say, "Lord, I did. I opened the door. I believed in these lies as they were planted, like little weeds in the garden of my soul. And I confess it's wrong. And I ask your forgiveness. And now I ask in the name of Jesus, sever all demonic strongholds. I renounce all lies that I have agreed with in the name of Jesus. And by your power, Lord, I believe in your word and what you say about me and what my destiny is in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. In your name I pray, amen." Can I hear an amen out there? Okay, let's go to door number two. And again, I'm putting a lot of different things together, but let's call door number two the door of bitterness and hatred. There are a lot of Christians who live with a lot of anger. Some, it manifests, if you really thought about it, in kind of a self-hatred. They don't like themselves. And those kinds of people tend to be kind of bitter. And they especially don't like happy people. They want to get, "You know, you're a jerk. What are you smiling about? What do you got to smile about?" And they'll slander people. And the reason, you know, and they're kind of ticked off all the time. But they're, you know, they go to church and they read their Bible and they have their devotions. What is going on? Well, in a way, without consciously thinking about it, it can happen where people begin reasoning and they go, "Well, there's a wound somewhere in their life." And they've learned about God, they've read the Bible, and they go, "Well, God's all-powerful and he's all-loving and great. One day we get to go to heaven. But in the meantime, if he's so big and so good and so all-powerful, why did he allow that to happen to me?" Now, you fill in the blank of what that may be. But underneath, we're carrying a bitterness against God, and it kind of blocks our ability to have a really close, intimate relationship with him. So, if that is you, what do? Here's the first thing you got to do, is you got to admit the truth. And you come to your Father and say, "Father, I don't understand, but I need to confess I've been holding bitterness against you because I know that you're all good and you're all powerful, but you let this happen to me, and I haven't really let you explain it to me in a way that would take this wound out of my heart and my soul so that I can trust you. I'm willing to learn. Please, show me. And I ask your forgiveness, and I remove all blame, because I know, how could I blame you? You did everything for me. You saved me. And now I give you my anger, my frustration, and even unforgiveness. I lay all of that before you in Jesus' name. I close the door. Make me the son. Make me the daughter you always meant me to be." Something can powerfully, supernaturally be taken off of you. And God can begin ministering and partnering with you and leading you and guiding you and directing you. And you can begin thriving once again. Okay, let's go to the third door. Door number three, sexual sin. Which can be everything, you know, I kind of put a variety of things. Adultery, fornication, sex outside of marriage, pornography, and, you know, fantasy. You know, all of these weird ideas. And so this is a very, very important door that we need to close. We need to know how to close it. Closing the door means to confess and ask forgiveness for specific sins. And I want to say at this point, you may, you know, with some of these doors, you may need help. It's not like we all do it alone or on our own. This is why the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. That doesn't mean go blab it and put it on Facebook and all that kind of stuff. What it means is find a someone who is older, more mature in the Lord, pastors and counselors, both men and women. You may need some help. What the enemy will do is he will say, don't you dare tell another soul about what you're struggling with. You just you work it out and God will do it. But it never gets healed. It gets worse and worse. And the enemy has trapped you in isolation. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to have these feelings. Whether it's same-sex attraction, whether it's you were abused as a kid and now your whole sexual identity is all confused. You may need help. Hey, we all need help. That's why we're not a corporation, we're a community. A church is a family. We're brothers and sisters. We don't condemn one another, we help one another. That's why you go to somebody that's mature, further down the road than you, and they won't condemn you. And this is a way you can actually not only experience forgiveness, because you maybe confess, oh, I'm sorry, but you don't feel delivered, you don't feel free yet. You may need some help to walk you through that freedom. There are people that you need to forgive. Look, with sexual sin, there can also be soul ties and attachments that maybe you've never broken or dealt with. We need to renounce any strongholds. And this is a big one where the enemy, you know, he ties us up. So it's huge that this door, you need to know, you will feel a difference. You'll still be a human being, but you'll know when you have closed the door to sexual sin. And then the fourth door. This is, you know, another one, and that's the door that I call of the occult. All of us in our past, look, I'm 59 years old, so I grew up in the 60s and the 70s and everything from there until now. And there was a season, even during the great Jesus movement and all of that, there was a great spiritual search and Eastern mysticism. And then there's astrology, you know, what's wrong with a little astrology, a little planning of my life, who knows, maybe some fortune telling, tarot cards, seances. Anybody, you guys remember the Ouija boards? Oh, it's just a stupid, silly little game that teenagers play. Ah, yeah, but the whole point of the game, you're opening a door through all these things to occult demonic powers, and that's what can, I don't believe that Christians can be demon-possessed, but I do believe they can be heavily, spiritually, demonically oppressed. And by us agreeing with lies of the enemy, he can get strongholds in our lives, even though we're saved, but we can't really begin to grow until that door is closed and we are set free. Witchcraft, curses, all of that stuff. I see Christians everywhere walking around and they got doors open. 1, 2, 3, 4, and those four doors represent dozens of other kinds of doors, but basically through these ways, north, south, east, and west, where the enemy is flying through those open doors and windows and just causing a weak, meager Christian experience. You don't have to live like that. That's how God never intended for us to live like that. Even though we're growing and we're not perfect, you can be set free. You can enjoy life as a child of God and experience your destiny. Amen? So if you need help, get help. All right, let's go on to the next one, verses 10 through 12. Chapter 5, beginning of verse 10, it says, "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho." So they did the circumcision, cut their hearts, as it were, and now they are ready to have Passover meal. That is the community meal of intimacy with God. Verse 11, "And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day." So they also had fruit and food from the land of the promised land. Ah, look at verse 12. "Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna because they didn't need it, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." And here's how I want to put this. What's the life lesson? What is God saying? Okay, so for a while he may do miracles, and then after a while he doesn't do miracles anymore. No. We need to understand this for what it is. God sometimes moves from one form of a miracle to another. What I want to say to you is that we would all, you know, yeah, obviously you're out in the desert. There's a couple of million of us. How are you going to feed people in the middle of, you know, this wilderness? And God sends these little wafers of bread every morning and they ate it. Well, now we're in the land. We got, you know, farms and crops and, you know, we plant and harvest and we're able to eat. Well, that's not a miracle. No. as miraculous as the bread falling from heaven was, is the same miracle. God, listen, God uses the natural world to reveal miraculous things because the whole natural world was made by the supernatural power of the Word of God. We think that food just grows in a little package with a little cellophane around it and you go buy it. No. There's animals and there's fruits and there's vegetables and there's seeds and there's harvest and there's crops and there's a whole thing that goes on. But all of that, the rain and the harvesting of the crops, is a miracle because it was initiated by God and provided by God. But sometimes God moves from one form of a miracle to another. So you say, well, okay, so what's the difference? Or what's the point of that? What I'm saying is there are times when we're younger in the Lord, He just does everything for us. That's one form of miracle. On the other side, after, you know, they're in the land, now they have to participate in the miracle. They have to work the land. They have to plant the seed. They have to wait for the harvest. And God brings the harvest. But do you see the beauty of it? What every dad wants is not to do everything for his kid and keep him a baby his whole life. He wants his son to grow up so that they do things together and they enjoy things together. And that's what becomes the miracle of a mature, intimate relationship. And that's what God wanted with Israel. That's what God wants for you and me. So when we think of heavenly things, they have a natural or earthly application. Read with me Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We can have a heavenly mind, but we can have a practical outliving of those heavenly things. All right, let's close with the last life lesson and the final verses, 13 through 15. And this is the coolest part of the story. Okay, verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him, unafraid, and said to him, 'Are you for us? Or are you for our adversaries?' And so he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." I love this, because here's what I want to say about this. Which Yeshua fought the Battle of Jericho? Now, you know that Joshua's name in Hebrew is Yeshua, and Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua. So, who fought the Battle of Jericho? Well, you know the song, "Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho." Join me. "Jericho, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down." Now, not bad. So, which Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? Yeshua, Jesus, or Yeshua, Joshua? I believe the answer is both did. But there was one who was in the lead. And I want you to note, he didn't just say, "I am here to lead you to victory." He said, "I am the commander of the armies of the Lord." This is Jesus appearing to Joshua in the Old Testament. Now, to Abraham, the Lord appeared as a traveler to share a friendly meal. To Jacob, he appeared as a wrestler to wrestle through the night. To the three Hebrew teenagers, he was the one that glowed more brightly than the fire. But to Joshua, he comes as the captain of the Lord's armies. There are these appearances. Jesus didn't just begin when he was born in Bethlehem. He is called as the Messiah, the Ancient of Days. He has no beginning and he has no end. He's been for eternity. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus was so excited to come to the earth in Bethlehem, he snuck in a few times early in the Old Testament. He couldn't wait to get here. Dad, can I go meet Joshua? Oh, this is going to be so cool. He's going to blow his mind when he sees me and all those angels. Boom. And Joshua falls on his face and worships. And that's what the Lord wants to do for you and me. I'm telling you, you have a divine visitation ahead of you. If you will allow the Word of God to circumcise your heart. And now look, God will not make you will to do this. You have to choose to do this. But if you can grow up to the point where you say, you know what? I've had it with giving in to the screaming, whining flesh. I've experienced it. I'm done with it. And I choose, I don't care what I suffer or what I have to go through. I'm not yielding to that trash anymore. I'm yielding my life to my Savior and my Lord. I want to experience the Spirit and the kingdom and the power and the glory and the reality of the living God. I want to be His son. I'm tired of being a baby. I want to grow up. Lord, lead me and guide me in Jesus' name. That's a great place to be. It's a great place to be. The Lord of hosts, armies, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes? And I want to just ask right now, how many of you would say, yeah, I've got a door or doors or windows that quite honestly I have not shut. And the Holy Spirit is definitely talking to me and tapping me on the shoulder and saying, now's the time. Do not hesitate. Do not wait. Do not delay. But only you can decide it. But if you're willing, He will do it with you. He will do it for you, and it'll be incredible. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my family, my brothers and sisters, and for these doors, I pray that you would give to them a conviction, a willingness to surrender and to allow the Word of God to cut their heart. So what? If the flesh suffers, so let it suffer. If it screams, so let it scream. If it dies, that's the goal. Let it die, that I might be resurrected in newness of life, in newness of power, in the presence of your Spirit, and true liberation. And in the name of Jesus, may you pull off this heavy, dark yoke of shame. Let it be lifted off of them. May they be truly set free. And Lord, may we walk, therefore, into our inheritance and the freedom that is in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley with an important word of prayer today from our studies in Joshua here on Maranatha Radio. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, just get in touch and ask for The Door to Our Inheritance. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. And again, mention that title, The Door to Our Inheritance. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Joshua on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what He's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of His return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that He has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Joshua. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.